all the hymns in our hymn book about Christmas, that might be the one that I've sung the least. And I'm thinking of all the texts that I preach from in the Christmas story, the one I want to preach from this morning, maybe the least that I have preached from before. I want to draw your attention to a part of the Christmas story that sometimes we might not even think of as being as part of the Christmas story, but it really is. I do believe that every single verse of Scripture and every book of the Bible and every story has a purpose for it. I don't always know what it is that God wants to say to me in those, but as we open our hearts to the Holy Spirit and we say, God, speak to me in this text, speak to me in this story, speak to me in one word by your Holy Spirit, God can say something to us that he wants us to hear. And we've kind of over the last 4 weeks, I've picked and chosen quite a few of the little parts of the Christmas story that we've looked at. And our scripture this morning is focused on Simeon and Anna, these two old people that God gave a special gift to. Kind of the story this morning spans the ages of the very youngest to the very oldest. And so wherever we fall in that continuum, somewhere in between, we find God using a special dedication of a special baby boy, Jesus himself. And these two old people, Simeon and Anna, in order to give us a little special picture in the Christmas story. The occasion of the dedication of baby Jesus is where we find Simeon and Anna. I want to read the first few verses of that story. I asked Brad and Angie to read the story of Simeon and Anna, but I want to read the verses that lead up to that story in Luke chapter 2. If you want to turn to verse 21, we're going to read about the dedication of baby Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verses 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. There were two very special days among many that were very important to every Jewish family following the birth of their firstborn. 2 days that the law of Moses had prescribed of what was to happen and to when. And over the centuries since the law of Moses was given, every Jewish family, or supposedly every Jewish family who considered themselves adherents to the law of Moses, they followed certain customs and certain traditions that the law of Moses had passed down and the Jewish people had kind of fashioned and formed and followed. And two events that would take place in the very early weeks of the firstborn's life were very special and very important. The first was on the day that the baby boy would be circumcised and be named. Those two things came together. Circumcision was very important to the Jewish people. It was a sign and symbol of the covenant between God's people and God himself. God had given to Abram a long time ago a certain sign by which his people would be remembered, his people would be marked, his people would have this covenant relationship with him that had to do with the law of Moses, had to do with circumcision, it had to do with the pledging of God to his people and people to their God. Circumcision was very important. It was often conducted by the priest or the rabbi in the days of Jesus. And so on this day, on the eighth day of Jesus' life, was the normal day that a child, a boy, especially the firstborn son, would be circumcised. It usually wasn't done at home, but it was done in a public place, in the synagogue or in the temple, if they were able to come to the temple in Jerusalem. Circumcision and the naming of the boy was more than just a tradition. It was a part of the sensed covenant relationship with God. And so on the eighth day, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem. To be circumcised. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus. Now, this text doesn't say that he was brought to Jerusalem, so he may not have been. He may have been named and circumcised wherever they were at. But we know in the second part of the story that on the 40th day at the time of dedication, that he was certainly brought to Jerusalem to be dedicated. So the eighth day was the circumcision. The eighth day was the naming, which was so very important, again, to the Jewish families, the name that the father would choose for the baby. And we know that through the angel it had already been announced what the name of the baby would be. Jesus, or Joshua, he saves. He's the Savior. And Mary and Joseph knew that God had a special plan for this baby. And so every step of Jesus' life and his early life was a fulfillment of what God had already been revealing from time past and through the prophets and all the way through to this moment, this very special time in Mary and Joseph's life. And then the second event that we read about in this story was the occasion of his dedication to the Lord. Having completed the time of rest and healing, 40 days of purification, then the custom was that the mother and the father, or the firstborn son, would travel to the temple if possible and bring him and present him to the Lord as a sacrifice, as an offering, as a thankful gift. They would come and present the child to the Lord and commit him to the Lord. Baby dedications were very important to Jewish families, and it wasn't just something they did and it was over with. It was something they thought about and planned for, and probably a lot like some baby dedications that we do. You probably know, if you're a part of our church, that baby dedications are important to our community of faith and what we do. We believe that in a baby dedication, it is an opportunity for parents to come before God and come before the witnesses and come before the congregation and make a promise to God and a promise to their family and a promise to that child, whether that child can understand that at that time or not. Baby dedication is a special time. It's a time to say that we want our child to grow up to know the love of God and know salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation child dedication is a very special part of a tradition that we conduct in the Church of the Nazarene. We have a dedication coming up in 2 weeks of three children of a family who wish to be dedicated to the Lord. I love doing baby dedications. It's one of my favorite things that I do. And I'm probably a lot like Simeon. Number one, I love baby dedications. And number two, I'm getting old, although I might not be as old as Simeon was here. But baby dedications are very important and special. And they're important to our church family. And when we do dedications here, I want us to understand that it's more than just a ritual. It is saying something about what we believe our role is as a church in the body of Christ with children, and the promises that we make, and our purpose as a church to hear the faith of the parents and assist the parents in the raising of their children. Well, as you can see, the custom of baby dedication is not new to Protestant churches. It's not new to the Church of the Nazarene. It is something that's been a part of the faith of God's people from the time of the law of Moses and the covenant. So every time we have a baby dedication, to me it is an opportunity to remember back to this story and this occasion when Jesus himself was dedicated, and see what was done there and see how important and precious it is in the story and the faith of Mary and Joseph. Verse 23 says, as it is written in the law of Moses. Mary and Joseph was following the law of Moses. They were doing what had been handed down to them. I mean, sometimes we talk about traditions. Are they good? Are they bad? Should we do everything we did always as before? And of course the question is no. Traditions sometimes help us to seek the heart of God, and sometimes traditions can kind of keep us from having a fresh vision of what God wants to do. Baby dedications are an opportunity to look back and see what God has done and what God wants to do in the life of a child and the life of a family. It's a very special opportunity. Mary and Joseph were following the law. It would have been 40 days since Jesus had been born when this story unfolds. We know that Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem, which is only about 6 miles from Jerusalem. And so when you think about this, the distances of where Jesus was born and the great narratives of the Christmas story, we realize that they would have traveled, if they were indeed living in Jerusalem, or I'm sorry, living in Bethlehem at this time, 40 days later. Of course, the Bible doesn't tell us how long Mary and Joseph stayed in Bethlehem. We know that they were there for a while, for a time, and then the angel came and warned Joseph to flee to Egypt, and they did. But we really don't know how long of a sequence of time. Most people believe that it was several months, maybe 3 to 6 months, and maybe a little bit more than that, or maybe a little bit less. The Bible doesn't say, but there are some clues about the timing of that. And one is this story. 40 days after Jesus was born, they brought him to the temple in Jerusalem, and that was a very public thing. If Herod would have sent out his decree and said that all the babies were going to be killed, you wouldn't expect that they would make this journey without any evidence of any problems or any warnings or anything else. It would seem that when they come to Jerusalem, it was a very happy and joyous time. It's after this time, apparently, that the Magi do come. And we know from the story in Matthew chapter 2 that when the Magi come and they come to Jerusalem and they get their audience with Herod, they say, "Where is this one who has been born King of the Jews?" In other words, they arrive in Jerusalem sometime after Jesus was born, not a few days before, not the night of, but sometime after. So, and then when Herod gave his decree, he said, "Every baby under the age of 2." And so, although I think of the visit of the Magi as being really closely connected to the manger in Bethlehem, and in fact, when I tell that story in the preschool every year and in church, we kind of tell the story that the Magi get there right after the shepherds do, but in reality, they came later, and Mary and Joseph and the baby had some time, obviously, to enjoy and probably to stay in that area of Bethlehem before they did take their flight to Egypt as being warned by the angel. But whatever the case of the timing, when they came to Jerusalem for this 40 days of dedication, it was a very special time for them. It was a time of bringing an offering, a consecration. They were bringing their child and they were presenting him to the Lord. They were giving him back to the Lord in the same way that we read in the Old Testament of some other babies. For example, Samuel was brought to the temple. God had given Samuel to his parents as a special gift, older in life, and they brought Samuel back to the Lord to give to him. And in the same way, the firstborn was seen as being given back to the Lord. You might think, well, what do they mean by giving their child back to the Lord? Well, does that mean that every child goes and works in the temple and is a priest? No. They would bring the child as an offering to the Lord. He's available to the Lord. But then that child would go back to the family, and the Levites, that 12th tribe, would be the ones who serve in the place of the firstborn. And so every child, every firstborn child was to be consecrated to the Lord, and then the Lord accepted the work of the Levites in the place of that child, and so that child would go back to the family. Just like Jesus didn't stay in Jerusalem when he was consecrated to the Lord, he went with his family and his parents and lived with them. Well, we see in this story of the dedication that Mary and Joseph brought a sacrifice. It says here that they brought two young pigeons or a pair of doves. In the law of Moses, there were at least two possibilities for a family to bring a sacrifice when they dedicated their child. One was to bring a lamb and a dove, and the other was to bring two doves or two pigeons. There's a couple of readings of what the parents were to do. Again, it was a consecration offering. It was saying to the Lord, "You've blessed us with this child, and we bring back this offering to you." And if you had the means to bring a lamb, you would do that. And if you were not wealthy enough and you didn't have the resources, which a lot of families did not, the pigeons, which were not as costly, any family could do that. And so it just gives us evidence that Mary and Joseph, even at this time, were not wealthy. They were, you might think of kind of as common people. The dedication of Jesus reminds us of how important and how special every child is. And the story just kind of lays out that Mary and Joseph knew how important and significant not only their child was, but to bring them to the Lord. That just reminds me of how important it is for us as a church and as parents and grandparents that we continually bring our children to the Lord. And we understand that we have such an important role in giving them to the Lord. The way that we live before them, the example that we live, they are watching us. They will learn by watching who we are and our attitude and our spirit, and everything we do makes an impression on our children. This story just reminds me of how important as parents it is, and our what we choose and our priorities and our attitude. Verse 25 says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon." We come to this first of two of these, this old couple that we find in the Christmas story. We read many things about him. He must have been a well-known man. Luke kind of seems to describe him in a way that says everybody knew who Simeon was. I don't know if that's true or not, but it seems from the description that he must have been known by a lot of people. He must have had a great influence, and there's some things that we know about Simeon. The first thing that we're told about Simeon is that he was a man that was devout. A man named Simeon, he was righteous and devout. He must have had a long-term character that was attractive to other people. People could see in Simeon a righteousness. He was probably a Jew who loved God, and he loved the law of Moses, and he was looking forward to everything that God had said would happen through the prophets. He was a man who was excited about doing what was right. When I think about the person of Simeon, I think of a man who has served God a long time. He knew and he loved the law of the Lord, but it wasn't for him a rigid set of rules of do's and don'ts. Simeon's example to us is not a man who could memorize and quote every law of the Old Testament. Simeon was a man who lived out the heart of God in everything that he did. He's a great example, I think, as I look up, not because this is a man who could tell you exactly what was going to happen and what the prophets did, and God said, "Thou shalt, thou shalt not." He's a great man because he lived out a relationship with God. He's a great example to us of a man, old age, who loved God, and he was devout. He was a man who did not let his old age keep him from continuing to live out the heart and the spirit that God wanted him to have. Simeon never retired from having a godly spirit. He continued to show that even into old age. Simeon also not only had a living relationship with God, but Simeon also had a great hope. Simeon believed deeply that God would do what he said he would do somewhere in the past. God had made a promise to Simeon. "Simeon, before you die, you will see the Messiah." Now, we don't know exactly how many years that was, but for the context of the story, it would seem like God made that promise to Simeon a long time ago. And God told Simeon, "Simeon, you have followed me. You have searched for me. Your heart has been right. You have been seeking me. And I'm giving you a special gift, a special promise, a special blessing. Simeon, you'll see the Christ. You'll see the Messiah before you die." Simeon believed it. He held on to it. He was looking forward to it, to what God was going to do. It says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He knew that things weren't as they needed to be. He knew that things weren't right, but he also knew that God was not leaving the people where they were at, and God was working to bring about a special plan, in this case, to bring about this child, this special baby. Simeon knew that he would come as a baby. He knew that God was going to send the Messiah. Simeon got it. I mean, Simeon has a neat place in the Christmas story, although I don't think of Simeon that often in the Christmas story. He has a neat place in the Christmas story too. We also know that he was moved by the Holy Spirit. We're told specifically that he was moved by God's Spirit. I have a feeling that his movements, his attitude, his words were all led by the Spirit. And Simeon is an example of a man filled with the Spirit, hungry for God, hungry for the things of God, hungry to see what God's going to do, always looking to what God is going to do. You know, Simeon wasn't a kind of a man that was just looking at the past. He's not just a man who knew the prophets, and he knew the story, and he knew the history. Simeon was still looking forward to what God was going to do. I love the story of Simeon because it reminds me how important it is that we keep looking ahead to what God wants to do. It's not just what God has done in the past that's important to us as God's people, as a church. It's important that we seek God's Spirit for the future. God, what do you want to do? What's your plan? What do you want to do in me and through me and through the church and through the body of Christ? God, what are you doing? I want to be on the wave of what God is doing, not just about what God's done in the past. That's great. And we should always celebrate that and remember that. But if that's what your Christianity is about, the past, you're missing out on a great blessing, because God wants to do something in the days ahead. And Simeon seemed to have that sense of understanding. God had made a great promise to him. It had been revealed to him, it says. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He knew that the Messiah would bring salvation to the world. He was moved by the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And he also gave a great message to Mary and to Joseph in verse 32 and verse 33. He says two things to them that are a great message to the world. Really, it's a unique, and the first message about where the gospel is going to in verse 32 says, he will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. That don't seem that significant to us, but you understand, here it is in the middle of the Christmas story in Jerusalem, in Judea, and here's this old man Simeon saying that the Messiah is coming for the Gentiles. That was a new message. That'd be a message that the Jewish people would come to hear when Jesus grew up and began to teach. And then Peter and Paul in the early church, they would wrestle with, what does it mean that God has sent Jesus to the Gentiles? Here Simeon makes the first announcement. This man was wise enough and discerning enough and full of the Holy Spirit enough and hungry enough for God that he could see what God wanted to do. And he says he'll be a light for the Gentiles. And it says, and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon was not just saying that God is sending Jesus to the rest of the world, but he's saying to God's people and to the whole world. Really, Luke chapter 2 in this story is kind of a precursor to John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he sent his son into all the world that will be saved through him. God had a special plan for the world, and Simeon seems to know that. And declare it. This is the first declaration for the Gentiles and for us. Really, if you look at it as Gentiles, as we are, this is God's proclamation for us. These words of prophecy, although they might not seem that earth-shaking to us, look at the reaction of Mary and Joseph in verse 33. It simply says the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. They marveled. And that word marveled is a word that says they were like, wow, how can this be? This is amazing. This is ununderstandable. There's a bad word. We can't understand this. It's marvelous for us. It's just too much. It's amazing. You know, sometimes we lose the marvel of the story. We lose the wonder of the miracle. We lose how marvelous the story is of God and Jesus and the plan. And I think it's good to come back and be reminded again of how marvelous the story is, how marvelous Jesus is, how marvelous the plan of God is. They marveled at what was said about him. I mean, Mary and Joseph, they heard a lot about Jesus through the angel Gabriel and the shepherds and I guess the wife. You know, all the things that happened to Mary, the dreams that God gave to Joseph about what to do and when and where. And, you know, it's just amazing what they must have felt and thought and heard. But it says in this verse, they marveled at what was said about them. And then there was the blessing. Simeon gave the blessing. The blessing is so important. The blessing isn't this theme of my message this morning, but I just wanted to mention this morning how important blessing is. And Simeon blessed them. Simeon blessed them. I think of how important blessing is in families, how important the blessing of the husband is upon the wife, how important the blessing of the wife is upon the husband, how important the blessing of the father is on his son, on his daughter. How important is a church that we bless the people that are here? I was certainly thinking in context to our children. The first service, our teens that always sit up front here, thinking of how important it is that we bless our young people. We bless them with affection. We bless them with belonging. We bless them with patience. This blessing of a Simeon is not quite that kind of blessing, but I'm just reminded how important it is to bless our children. I just want to say to you parents that are here today, don't forget to bless your children every day. Don't forget that hand of blessing, the tongue of blessing, the blessing of time, the blessing of priorities. The blessing is so important to one another. It's so important to our children, so important to our young people. Grandparents, don't forget how important the blessing is for your grandchildren, the time that you spend with them and the love that you convey to them. I know that's not all in this context of the dedication of Jesus, but it's in the context of blessing. And there are other scriptures that remind us of the importance of blessing. Simeon gave his blessing to them. He also gave a warning to Mary and Joseph that the path of the Messiah would not be an easy one. At this point in the story, you might think, well, Simeon, just stop there. It's all so beautiful, and it has been a beautiful story. But Simeon, having the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, spoke again about the warning to Simeon, and or not to, to Mary and Joseph. And he says that the way of the path of the Messiah will not be an easy one. It's going to be the way of the cross. And those words, as he closes out what he says to them, is recorded, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Simeon tells Mary and Martha that I don't know why I keep saying Mary and Martha, I'm sorry. Mary and Joseph. Simeon keeps saying to them that it's not going to be an easy path. Sometimes we want to believe in the Christmas story. You know, it's such a beautiful story, and it's just so wonderful and marvelous and lovely, but sometimes we almost don't want to remember what happens to the Messiah and how the Messiah is going to walk a difficult path. But he says, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Simeon knew the whole story the Holy Spirit had given to him. He's quite an example of a man who was looking forward and knew what God was going to do. He gives this warning. And then let's go to Anna for a couple of minutes this morning. There was Anna. She's the prophetess, someone to whom God had also filled with a deep faith. It says she was not just old, but she was very old. And then Luke tells us how old she was. She was 84 years old. I thought that sounded pretty old until I realized my dad's 84, and he's not very old. And Harry Shambach is 84, and he's not very old. But it says in this scripture that Anna was very old, and yet her character and her life was a great example. She had been a widow a long time, yet she had a deep, deep faith. And Anna was one of those women, one of those ladies, a widow, who loved God so deeply, and her life showed it and reflected it in all that she did. She had been a widow a long time. She had had a deep faith. Verse 37 tells us that she was faithful. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Boy, that's quite a story for someone. Night and day, fasting and praying. It's possible that Anna lived at the temple. In the second and third temple, which were much larger than the first temple, there were a lot of side areas that people came, especially those that traveled from far away, and they kind of camped out in some of those outer courtyards. And it's possible that Anna stayed there through the night. I mean, from the story, it kind of sounds like that. But whatever the case, it's obvious that every waking hour of Anna's life, she was seeking the heart of God. Every waking hour, she was saying, God, speak to my heart, speak to my life, and God rewarded her. When I think of Anna in this story, as I think of Simeon, I think of someone that had a thankful spirit. She had a spirit that was thankful. She expressed thanksgiving. Coming up to at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption in Jerusalem. I think of Anna as having a great example of a sweet spirit. And no matter how old she was or what she had been through, she still had a deep faith. And she had a spirit, again, that was winsome and attractive. She had a thankful spirit. She had a sweet spirit. Also can see in Anna that she had a hopeful spirit. She also was looking forward to what God was going to do. again, both of these people, not just looking back on the past, and they both had things they could look back on, I'm sure, over all those years and the hand of God, but Anna was looking forward to the future. She had a hopeful spirit. She had a spirit that was looking forward to the blessings of God. And on that day, God chose to give Anna a beautiful and a wonderful gift. All of a sudden, on a day that maybe she would have, day after day, she'd been praying and fasting, and who knows, again, for 40, 50, 60, 70, 84 years, she had come seeking the Spirit of God on this day. God broke through history and brought baby Jesus to her, and she would be blessed by that. Anna and Simeon, two very beautiful examples of a kind spirit. Even in old age, a thankful spirit, a hopeful spirit, a spirit that's looking forward, this truly is an amazing story and a great example for us. Verse 40 says, "And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and got the grace of God was upon him." This kind of marks the end in the narration of the Christmas story in the book of Luke, and it ends with a beautiful picture, a beautiful story of these two people who loved God. Would you stand with me as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you today for the story of Simeon and Anna and this little clip, this little part of the Christmas story that we may not think about very often. We're reminded of how precious baby Jesus was and to Mary and Joseph, and how they followed the customs of the day and brought him for dedication. And on his day of dedication, these two very special people, Simeon and Anna, came forth and were a blessing and were blessed. We thank you, God, for our children. I pray that we would be a blessing to them. Lord God, that we would not lose sight of how important it is in the faith community that we love families, that we love children, that we love moms and dads and families, and no matter who they are, that we reach out to care for them. And Lord, help us to have an attitude and a spirit like Simeon and Anna. I pray, God, that as we go through experiences of life and as we grow older, that we would have a sweet spirit. That, God, you would help us to have a kind of spirit that is winsome and attractive and can help the younger people behind us to grow in their faith. I pray, God, that you would help us to have a faith that is real in our teen years, in our early adult, our adult years, and in old age, God. May we be people that have an attitude and a spirit that pleases you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here today. God bless.